hadn't planned to talk about what I'm about to say, but as I was pondering this verse, what entered my mind was just the song that we sang a little bit ago, "I Will Sing of the Goodness of God." And it just struck me, just pondering this verse, is that I'm not a Christian because I'm so good. I follow Jesus because he's so good. And I don't stand before you because I have perfected my life, but I stand before you as one who, just like you, has needed forgiveness and has been granted it. And I'm so thankful that there's something in us that every time we blow it, we feel shame, we feel guilt, and we feel completely unworthy. And you know why we feel that? Because it's true. It's true. We are unworthy, but his goodness is so good that he forgives us. When we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And I stand before you as one who has been forgiven and cleansed. And so if you're here today and you're going, I've blown it, or I'm never good enough. Yep. Welcome to the club. And so we are a gathering of the redeemed, not of the perfect, okay? We've been studying through the life of David, but I'm gonna say it again, I wanna keep saying it, we're not really studying David, we're studying God through David. Because the story of David is really the story of a man walking his life out before God. And so we've gone through David being anointed to be king while he's still young. But there's another king, Saul, and David kills Goliath. We went through that story. And a few weeks ago, we talked about Saul. Last week, we talked about Saul being threatened by David and seeking David's life. And so for the next few chapters in 1 Samuel, Saul is out to kill David. And last week, we had this incredible story where David and his band of men are hiding in the wilderness in a cave, and Saul, totally oblivious to where these men are, the people he's hunting down and wanting to kill, Saul by himself goes into the cave to relieve himself, and he is there for David to kill. And David, in honor and grace and humility, says, "No, I'm not going to do it." All his men are saying, do it. And David says, "I'm not going to do it." And we see David graciously trusting God. To me, that's one of those high moments in David's life, where David chooses not to, by his own power, by his own strength, to do something that would make his life easier. And in many ways, he could have been justified, but he didn't do it. So that story ends. And then the story this week, so if you got your Bible, turn to 1 Samuel 25. And I actually, those of you watching on Facebook, I always put the title. You don't get the title here. But the name of this message is When Heroes Aren't Heroic. When Heroes Aren't Heroic. You know, one of the difficulties, and our culture, the American culture, has really been struggling with this the last few years, because when we look back into history, we discover that the men and women that we honor, that we built monuments to, you know what we discover about them? They're not perfect. And suddenly we're left with this crisis. What do we do with a hero that has flaws? What do we do when we find that, you know, probably the greatest resident of the Nashville area historically in the United States is Andrew Jackson, and we discover that, you know, he was a great soldier. He became president, but he also was responsible for the Trail of Tears. And we go, I don't really like that about my heroes. Or what do we do when we find out that some of our founding fathers also had slaves? And so do we say, well, that discredits everything they did? Or do we have to grapple with the reality of the human experience that every one of our heroes, except one, is flawed. and their flaws are obvious. What do you do when you find out that the person you fell in love with, who you thought hung the moon, isn't quite so perfect? A lot of relationships crash at that point, because when we first get enamored with someone, all we can see is their beauty and their perfections. And then we discover, oh, they're not so perfect either. What do you do when you discover that your parents aren't perfect? Do you give up on them? Or your teachers aren't perfect? What do we do? So we're going to look at David today. And David is one of the most heroic men in the Bible. And yet, we keep being reminded that this guy, while he has a heart for God, is not so perfect. Now, I'm going to have to go quick today. We've had a lot of good stuff today. So if you will, follow along with me, 1 Samuel chapter 25. So the story begins, verse 1, and it's kind of a transition verse. It just says abruptly, now Samuel died. Samuel was the prophet and the judge who had been kind of leading Israel for much of his life. He became a follower of God at an early age. He actually had the experience of hearing the voice of God in ways that most of us probably never would. He becomes a judge, a leader, and eventually he is anointing the first king and then ultimately anoints the second king. So Samuel has been leading Israel for a long time. And then it says, now Samuel died, and all Israel assembled and mourned for him, and they buried him in his house at Ramah. You know, one of the realities is that our heroes grow old and die. And it can be kind of disconcerting when you lose a parent, when you lose a mentor, when someone that you've loved and someone that you've admired dies. And the reality is that in the kingdom of God, life goes on. The kingdom of God is not dependent on any one of us. And the work of God just keeps going. So it says to us, you know, Samuel died, and then it says, then David rose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. And so the work of God never stops. It keeps on going. And many times we get caught in the crisis of thinking that God's work depends on us or what will happen after I'm gone, and we start thinking about our legacy, and the reality is, God calls us, God uses us, and then we go and we live with him in eternity, but his work here just keeps going. And it's not dependent on me, and it's not dependent on you. And so let's be careful that we don't give credit to men beyond what they're due. Let's honor men and women for the goodness and the good things they do. By the way, this is where I've come to with monuments, in case anyone wanted my opinion. There's a verse in 1 Peter that says to honor everyone. And we don't really understand honor in our culture very well. And I think the idea really behind monuments is when someone does something significant, we say, well done. And that's something we need to do. You do it as a parent. When your kid does something well, you honor them. Children, honor your parents, we're told. And so I think we don't honor people because they're perfect, but when we have opportunity, we honor people for significant things that they do. And so throughout your life, don't get embroiled in whether someone is worthy of honor, because in one sense, none of us are. But in another sense, it says, honor everyone. And then in that passage, it's in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter actually says, you know, and honor the emperor or honor the king. You know who the emperor was when he wrote that? It was a guy named Nero. Nero was a wicked man, and yet he was saying, give him honor because he is in a place of honor. So I just want to encourage us, let's learn, discern when men and women are wrong, acknowledge that, but let's not dishonor people. That such a temptation is when we find the flaw is to dismiss them and dishonor them. So let's try to wrestle with that thing in our hearts that wants to, you know, I don't like this person or I don't like that person, that I don't agree maybe with their policies or their policies. Let's find a way to carry out that thing in 1 Peter where we honor one another. I want to be that guy. All right, so Samuel dies. David heads to the wilderness. And now David and his men, he's got 400-some men now who have gathered around him, people that are distressed, people that are in debt, people that are discouraged, and yet they found a leader in David. And so they are living in the wilderness. Borders were not quite established the way they are now. I mean, we tend to know right where the border is of a country. Well, back then, you had the Philistines, you had the Amorites, the Amalekites, you had all these tribal groups who were fighting over land and territory. And so many of these Israelites are living down, and if you look at a map of Israel, where David is, he's south of Jerusalem, he's south near the Dead Sea, and even a little bit beyond, and it's a wild, rough area. And there's no, you know, border patrol guarding it. And so you have men who have dozens, hundreds, lots of sheep. And so the Philistines, who hate the Israelites, they would send out raiding parties and marauders, and they would go out and they would steal sheep. They would kill the shepherds. And so it was a wild, wild west type of scenario. And David and his men kind of take it as their responsibility to become the guardians. So they're hanging out, and they have people at outposts, and they're watching over the shepherds, and they're watching over the sheep, and they're protecting, and they're kind of being the good Samaritans here. And in the story, we get to the verse 2, and it introduces us to another man. It says, "And there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel." This is all in that south area. The man was very rich. It's a rich guy. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. That's a lot of sheep and a lot of goats. He was shearing his sheep in Carmel, and the name of the man was Nabal. And by the way, if you don't read Hebrew, which most of us don't, that name has a meaning, and the name means fool. Now, I don't know who named him fool. Probably not his parents. It was probably a nickname, but everyone called this man fool. But he was a very, very wealthy man. And the name of his wife was Abigail. The woman was discerning and beautiful, but the man was harsh and badly behaved. This is one of those guys that's ruthless. He's a businessman, but he's not very likable. And he's a fool. And maybe you're asking the question, how did he get such a beautiful and charming wife? Well, just remember, this is a day of arranged marriages. And more than likely, her parents said, oh, this guy can really give us a big dowry. And so the marriage was arranged, and this beautiful and charming and delightful woman is married to a rich and harsh and cruel, foolish man. But he's got a lot of sheep. He's got a lot of goats. And he was a Calebite, and David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So if you're a sheep farmer or sheep, you know, you own a lot of sheep. Sheep were raised for two things. One was their meat, but primarily what are sheep raised for? The wool. And so when it's time to shear the sheep, that's kind of like when a farmer has a harvest. Man, this is the day. This is the day we make money. We've been working all year, and now we're going to make money. So now they've got sheep shearers in, and they're going to shear 3,000 sheep, and they're going to make a whole bunch of money. And so they're going to have a big feast and a big celebration because it's harvest day for the sheep. Now, I just want to say a word about Nabal, that in the New Testament, Jesus tells a lot of stories about rich men. And you can be rich in many things. You can be rich in property. You can be rich in sheep. You can be rich in money. But Jesus tells a parable about a guy whose harvest just kept coming. And he said, I know what I'm going to do. I'm just going to, you know, make more money. I'm going to store more away. I'm going to build bigger barns. And then there's kind of an epitaph where God speaks to the man in his dream and says, you fool, this day your life will be required of you. We're not called to live our lives pursuing riches. If God blesses us with riches, great. But the end of that story, it says, so is the life of one who is not rich towards God. So I want to encourage you. Don't focus your life on just getting rich. Don't be the fool. Don't be Nabal. But be rich towards God. So David, whose men have been out, they've been patrolling, they've been protecting, they have been taking care of Nabal's sheep and as well as his shepherds. And now that it's time for the harvest, for the shearing of the sheep, David sends some messengers. And he sends some messengers to go and to appear before Nabal and basically to say, hey, we've been out protecting you guys. Nothing bad's happened. If you would you be so kind as to do something nice for my men? David isn't shaking him down. David isn't demanding riches. The message is, hey, we've been taking care of you. Do something nice for my men. But Nabal, he's a fool. He's harsh. He's cruel. He's also not a generous man. And by the way, one of the ways that God deals with rich people is he tries to teach us generosity. Generosity is the way we learn to handle riches. Because if all we think about is acquiring and all like that, we will become selfish and self-centered. But if we learn that God gives and we pass it on to others, if we learn generosity, the Lord is good to bless us with riches. But anyway, this man Nabal, when the men come, and in verse 9, it says, when David's young men came, and they said all this to Nabal in the name of David, and they waited, and Nabal answered David's servants. Here it is. Do we have this verse up here? Here we go. Nabal answered David's servants. Read this one with me. Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? You got to put a little inflection into this one. There are many servants these days who are breaking away from their masters. Go ahead, next verse. Shall I take my bread, my water, and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men who come from where I do not know where? Doesn't he sound like a pleasant man? You know, he knew who David was. You know, the first thing he said, who is David? He knew who David was. I mean, the number one hit song in Israel was Saul has killed his thousands and David his tens of thousands, and it was playing on, you know, the shofar all over the land. Everybody knew who David was. And so he's not saying, I wonder who this David is. No, he's saying, who does he think he is? Who does he think he is? Coming to me and asking me to do something nice for his men. And then you see his real heart. If you can put up that last verse again. Sorry about that. Shall I take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers? He's got a my problem. He is totally obsessed with his. Now, let me just remind you, whatever you have, it's a gift from God. We are not owners of anything. We are stewards. We are managers of the goodness of God. And so if you've been blessed with something, don't hold too tightly to it. Don't think of it as yours. Think of everything you have as the gift from God. And then manage it for him. So here we got a situation. Nabal is dismissing and disrespecting David and his men. And he sends a message back. And so his guys go back. And they tell David the message. Now, this is when the story really takes a turn. Now, remember, last week, David has the opportunity. Saul is right there. Saul is defenseless. David has the opportunity to take the life of the man who is trying to take his life. And what does David do? Hands off. He's in God's hands, not mine. And now you've got this sheep shearer who David has never met, and David has sent a message to him and said, hey, can you throw a little swag toward my man? And he gets the message back, who is David? Who does he think he is? And listen to David's response. Verse 13. And David said to his men, every man strap on his sword. And every man of them strapped on his sword. David also strapped on his sword. About 400 men went up after David, with 200 men remaining with the baggage. Have you ever had somebody insult you? And the answer is yes. Have you ever had someone disrespect you? Yes. What is it that happens inside of a man or woman when the other person disrespects us? What is it? Our pride wells up within us, and we are indignant. How dare they speak to me that way? Isn't that human nature? Just the previous story, we don't know how long ago it was. David has the chance to free his life from his pursuer, his persecutor, and he trusts God. And now a guy just speaks disrespectfully to him, and David's like, come on, we're going to get this guy. You know, and they strap on their swords, 400 guys with their swords, to go take out one man. And not only, later in the story we discover, he doesn't threaten just to kill Nabal, but every man in the household. David is ready to massacre an entire village because a guy disrespected him. When your heroes are not heroic. What do you think about David here? How does a guy that was so generous and gracious suddenly become a guy who is so profane, so angry, and so ruthless, and so bent on revenge? How does that happen? It's the same way that we mess up. How many of you have ever had a day when people were unkind to you, whatever, and you were just gracious and kind, and you just kind of let it go? And maybe you walked away and go, man, I really handled that well. Well done, John. And then some other day, someone cuts you off in traffic. That's what I do. I put my hands up and go, I'm educating them on their mistake, you know. But, you know, what is it in us that when someone disrespects us, someone provokes us, someone does, we suddenly become indignant? How dare they do that to me? And this is what you see David do. So he takes 400 men. It's a different David. Any of you old enough to remember the Flintstones? You remember in the Flintstones, Fred would have these situations, and you'd have good Fred on one shoulder, and then you'd have wicked Fred on the other. You know, one had a halo and the other had a pitchfork, you know. This is what's going on. David has good David, who is gracious to Saul, and he's going to be a great king. And then you've got vengeful, wicked, angry David. And he's out to wipe out an entire village because of an insult. Wow. Why did it bother David so much? Because of his pride? You know, the reality is, Nabal should have been gracious. David's men had been doing a good service. They had protected Nabal's sheep and Nabal's men. Nabal should have been generous. He should have been gracious, but he wasn't. David had, in a human sense, a right to be disappointed. But there had been no agreement made. There had been no, in the culture, obviously, someone blesses you, you should be gracious back. David was right, but he was incredibly wrong. And that's the danger for us, is we can be right, and in our rightness, we can be so wrong. We can have the right opinion on something, but handle it incredibly poorly. We can have the right information, but handle it like a complete jerk. And so here we got David, who is going to be the king, and he's acting like a petty tyrant, ready to kill an entire village because someone spoke disrespectfully to him. Well, the good news is that the story doesn't end there. Oh, but let me just mention this. So David's, they strap on their weapons and they start going. I just want to interject this. Previously, David's in the wilderness, and there are times when the Philistines have come and they've raided the village. And what David would do, he would go to Abiathar the priest, and they had a way of inquiring of God, and he would say, let's inquire of the Lord, should we go after them? Should we pursue them? What should we do? In this story, David never inquires of God. He is acting out of his own impulse, his own gut, his taking it into his own hands. That's a real danger for us when we think we're right and we never take it before the Lord, when we act just on the basis of our own hands. So the rest of the story, I'm going to summarize and then give you a couple thoughts to take home. We were introduced to Abigail at the beginning of the story. Good woman, godly woman, and apparently quite beautiful. There's only three times in the Bible that it references someone being beautiful the way it references Abigail. So she's, you know, one of the top three in all the scriptures. You know, hot. On your hot list, she's right up there. And Abigail moves. The servants come back, and they know that David's on the way. They know that David's going to kill their master. They know that trouble's coming, and they're probably going to die too. And they come back, and they don't go to Nabal. Why? Because he's a fool. But they go to his wife and they go, we're in a heap of trouble because your husband insulted David and David's got his army and he's bringing 400 guys and we're all going to die. And she moves into action and she gathers up, you know, 100 raisin cakes and she gathers up several sheep that have been slaughtered and she goes and she's got wagons and she's got all the food and she goes out with all this and she meets David on the way. And she humbles herself. It says in the story that she fell on her face, she bowed to the ground, and she took the blame on herself. Now you go, well, she didn't do anything wrong. Well, what she says, and this is kind of shrewd of her, she goes, I know my husband's a fool, and I should have helped you, but I didn't. So please don't do this thing that's in your heart. Take this gift. And what she does is she blesses him with what Nabal should have done in the first place. But the other is she greets him with kindness and with humility. Remember that verse in the Proverbs, a gentle answer turns away wrath? Here it is. David is bent on murder. He's bent on justice. He's bent on revenge. And she comes up and goes, please don't do this. She humbles herself before him and pleads with him. And she pleads with him based on his goodness. You've been a good man. You've honored God. Don't do this thing. Because if David did this, think about this. What right does he have to be the king of Israel if he goes out and slaughters an entire village? If he does this, if he acts on impulse, he will forfeit his right to be the king of these people. And yet, he's so filled with revenge. By the way, what's a synonym for being angry? What do we say? He's real what? Mad. Did you know the word mad was not always associated with anger? The word mad literally means crazy, insane. But in our modern vernacular, we've come to where we use it as a synonym for angry. And the reason is because when people are angry, they are what? A little bit nuts. And we've probably all seen it. Have you ever lost your cool? And you do something and you go, that what got over me? Well, you were temporarily insane because you allowed anger to flood your life. Anger is a dangerous, dangerous emotion. And you need to watch over it. So Abigail confessed and she humbled herself. I've had moments in my life, and you probably have too, where you said things that you regretted. I was at my son's basketball game, Jennifer always shakes her head whenever I tell one of these stories on me, but she was there, she knows. I was at my son's basketball game, and kid on the other team grabs a rebound, defensive rebound, Jonathan's right there, and the kid grabs it, and he just steps through like that. And he nails my son right in the mouth, and he goes down like he's shot, and there's no phone, no call, no whistle, no whatever. Tim was there. Tim was running clock. I was on the other side. I'm in the stands, and when Jonathan goes down, boom, he hits the ground, and the gym went silent because he's hurt. And everyone's sitting there looking, and I'm sitting up going, where is the call? You know, I'm just like, you know, I'm Papa Bear. And I'm like, that's a flagrant foul. He should be ejected. Where's the call? And everybody's looking at me. That's the pastor, right? Yes, 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 it is. I'm also a dad, and I'm also a man that needs forgiveness. Yeah. But I'm sitting there, and I am, yeah, I told you, this is my expression. And I'm just like, and, you know, Jonathan, they help him up. He goes to the locker room, and, you know, he's, well, here's the, what you don't know is the guy that's refereeing, I used to run a men's league, and I hired him and trained him as a referee. He had never refereed until I hired him, and now he's refereeing TSSAA games and like that. He knows me, and I know him, and I am, where's the call? Of course, anger doesn't last. And I got over being insane, and my conscience is hitting me, and I go, you know, by the way, I've refereed before. It is a hard job. And it's easy to pick apart referees, but you can't see everything and you miss things. And so anyway, I know the guy's name was Sean. And when the game's over, I text him and say, I am so sorry. I had no right to speak to you like that. And he calls me back. He goes, yeah, but I missed the call. I said, okay. And we both humbled ourselves before one another. Because I had no right to speak to him that way. And by his own admission, yeah, I didn't see it. I blew the call. And we became friends again. Not that we weren't. But my anger and my outrage could have ruptured that relationship forever. But I chose the path of Abigail. I said, it's on me. I just want to encourage you, when you blow it, humble yourself. Be gentle. It's amazing how God can work through that. So Abigail humbles herself. David honors her request. Nobody dies yet. I'll tell you the rest of the story in a second. So let me give you three quick observations. We'll go through this quick. Number one, David's just like us. He isn't always right, and you aren't either. And we need to always remember that when we think other people need to be corrected and other people are wrong, just remember that we need the grace of God. And your victory one day, doing the right thing with Saul, does not guarantee that the next day you're not going to be the guy that loses his cool. And there's kind of a mystery in life in that we kind of think, oh, well, I'm mature now. And I've reached this plateau, and I'll never do that again. Be careful. Let he who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before the fall. One of the things that I have learned is if my spiritual upkeep is not greater than my spiritual output, I'm going to crash. Why do godly people have bad days? Because we're flawed, And if we don't watch over our heart and our soul, we'll stumble and we'll fall. I had a couple verses that I just want to share. Proverbs 4:23. I'm going to skip to the second one here. Yeah, there we go. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. You know how you keep from stumbling is you guard your heart. You spend time with God. You humble yourself before God daily, moment by moment, because otherwise we'll just revert to being a man in the flesh, a woman in the flesh. Your flesh pattern may be different from mine. Maybe your issue isn't anger or whatever, but every one of us have flaws that when we are not walking with God, those flaws show up. Selfishness, jealousy, bitterness, resentment. Guard your heart. Number two, it's not ours to take revenge. God has not given it to us as individuals to take vengeance. Don't think it's your job to straighten everybody out. Don't think it's your responsibility. Someone treats you badly, I'll show them. That was David's idea. Three times in this story, Abigail says it to David twice. David says it back, where he says, "The Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving with your own hand." That's what we want to do. We want to solve it ourselves. We want to fix this thing. Problem is, when we get wounded, treated unfairly, we want justice and we want it from our perspective. I remember when I was a high school player playing basketball. My dad was a referee, so he had a much more level head. But, you know, how many of you ever played, you know, competitive basketball? Anybody here? Have you ever gotten foul and it didn't get called? It happens all too often. And you know it. Somebody hits you and you felt it. Referee doesn't call it. And over the course of a game or something, you start going, "Why aren't you calling that?" And you're starting to get all worked up. And I would, after a game or something, I would say to my dad, I would say, "He wasn't calling anything." He, you know, and he said, "How many times did you foul and get away with it?" Well, that's different. And I learned from that, I want justice when it benefits me. I want mercy when I've done something wrong. Can't have it both ways. Mercy doesn't just flow towards you and justice away from you. If you want to receive mercy, you must learn to extend mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for what? They shall receive mercy. Last, principle number three. Anger is contagious and malignant. It grows, malignant, contagious. It goes from person to person. What happens if you're angry and you yell at somebody? What's their temptation? It's to be angry right back. And many of us walk around with our contagious anger and we're lashing out. I was in a class when I was about 25 years old. I was in an ethics class at seminary, and we had an incredibly gracious ethics teacher. Ethics is really the study of difficult situations, for lack of a better word. What's the right way to respond in this situation? Something that the Bible maybe isn't clear about, you know? So how do you handle this difficult situation? And we had this incredibly gifted professor so that when people were disagreeing on something, he taught us how to disagree, but to do it without dishonoring. And so I learned the ability, I learned the goodness of learning to, I can differ with you, we can talk through it, but I don't have to get angry and upset. So this was kind of a hallmark of Dr. Ebby Smith's ethics class. Well, one Tuesday, Dr. Smith was gone, he had a guest lecturer. Guy walks in the door, slams his stuff down, goes, You know the problem with the church is, and he starts criticizing this guy and this guy and this guy and this, and he starts criticizing, and if he was criticizing your position or something like that, and he was doing it with anger and lashing out, and pretty soon everybody in the class is reacting. Because if he criticized your guy or your position, all of a sudden, but Dr. So-and-so, and I'm watching people getting angry, and I'm doing pretty good because he hadn't hit any of my positions yet, you know? And everyone's getting upset. And then I was working in a homeless ministry, and this was in the 80s, and he goes, and nobody in the church cares about the poor and the homeless. And so at that moment, I was tempted to, let him know that, hey. And I heard that little voice of the Lord, that still small voice saying, watch. Don't say anything, but watch. So rather than engage, I sat back, and what I did is I saw how one angry man had come into a room and how that anger had just jumped from person to person to where within 5 minutes it was like everybody in the room was angry. And the Lord spoke that to me, and it is a memory, obviously it's still with me almost 40 years later, of the Lord saying, anger is contagious. Resist it. Resist it. One of my mentors said this, and many of you heard me say it, angry people make me angry. And it's true. Paul wrote in Ephesians 4, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. The reality is, if we hold on to anger, it will pollute our soul, and the enemy, the devil, will use it to wound others and to corrupt our soul. We've probably all seen people that are bitter, and the bitterness has controlled their life. Don't be that guy. Don't be that girl. When you're angry, do not sin, and do not give the devil an opportunity. All right, I need to wrap up. Thank you so much for coming. I want to just, when you hear these things, let the Lord speak to you in the area that perhaps, you know, maybe you've battled with anger. Maybe you've battled with pride. Maybe you've battled with selfishness. Maybe you've not known how to make things right. And you need the lesson of Abigail. But today, may the Lord give us the words, the truth, the insight that we need to be more than conquerors and to be overcomers in this life.